We're about to wrap up our study on the topic of joy. We've got two more, I think. And so today, we're going to look at another topic, but not another topic, but another, you know. And so this particular fellow here, he's an American author. He says this: a man's spirit is free, but his pride binds him with chains of suffocation in a prison of his own insecurities. Ooh, that's strong. Another young lady says this: most bad behavior comes from insecurities. I can say this, a lot of the bad behavior when I was a young man was really rooted in my insecurities on a lot of different levels. Let's look at a functioning definition of the word security means, shall we? We see it says freedom from danger or risk, safety, freedom from care or anxiety or doubt, a well-founded confidence, something that secures or makes safe, protection or defense. And so today our topic is this: the joy of security. Now that's important, isn't it? Having a sense of security, a feeling of security. We spend a great deal of money today to have this sense of security, don't we? Now let me just say this: if you've spent money on home security systems, good for you. Did you board up all the windows? Have you ever thought of how much we put into locks, but we never close up the windows? You see, we can do all that we can, and we should do all that we can, but in the end, our security is not 100%. We don't have the ability to secure for our own security at 100%. We should do everything we can to make ourselves secure, but in the end, there's going to be a portion of life that's going to have to be filled somewhere. And so today we're going to talk about the joy of security. Paul's going to teach us that by faith we can enjoy the peace of God through our security in God. And our focus passage is the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses 6 through 9. And if you think I'm going to be brief, you don't know me at all. Let's read that together, shall we? Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious. Do not be worried. I'm trying to think of other words that would mean the same thing. Do not be anxious about anything. But Lord, don't you understand? It's 3 weeks till Christmas. Don't be anxious about anything. Cowboys. Oh, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, exercise an option in every situation through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Tell your requests to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters. Now, it's interesting to me that the Lord put the men first. I find it interesting. I'm just saying. Whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The great Tom Landry. Let me just take a quick survey. Is there anyone in this room who doesn't know who this man is? Raise your hand. For if you do not know, you shall not know Jesus. This is the man in the chapeau. This is the gold standard of coaches. This is the great Tom Landry. And after Thursday night's game, I had to do something to get me to feeling a little bit better. I just can't. It's the Titanic syndrome. I can't look away. Tom Landry was a football player and a coach. He was the original head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, by which he held that position for 29 years. He accumulated 20 consecutive winning seasons, 2 Super Bowl championships, and is a Hall of Famer. This man made a mark on football. But didn't football make a mark on him? He did an interview once, because if you ever saw Tom Landry, what you saw is what you got, and whatever you saw, it was the same thing. The Cowboys could be up by 30 or down by 3 to the Steelers. Or the Redskins. And everywhere you saw him, in every circumstance, this is what you saw. He was consistent as a stone laying on the ground. And during an interview, a young lady asked him, "Coach Landry, how is this? The ups and the downs of professional football, new players, old players, good players, not so good players, ownership. We're not going to talk about that one. The media and fans, how is it, Coach, that over all these years you've been so consistent?" And here's his answer. "Most of the athletes who fail to become winners are those whose fears and anxieties prevent them from reaching their full potential. I overcome my fear and anxieties by a commitment to something far greater than winning a football game, a commitment to Jesus Christ." Woo! Testify. He lived in a time when he wouldn't get ridiculed for that. But Tom Landry said that the way to have consistent peace in the midst of inconsistency wasn't about what he was doing, it was about who he was walking with. And he said it wasn't the Cowboys, it wasn't his team, it wasn't his coaches. All those are good things, he said, but my paramount, the pinnacle of the peak, was Jesus. And may I suggest to you today that if we can revisit that and purpose to stay to that, that we too can have a peace like the world just simply doesn't understand. Paul tells us that, first of all, we have a problem. Now, I don't know if you know you have a problem, but you do. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Well, Jimmy, you're part of my problem." But Paul says there's a problem, and that problem is called worry or anxiety. Now, some of you have anxiety because I'm going to ask you whether you have anxiety. If you do, raise your hand. You have anxiety because you don't want to raise your hand, but you don't want to not raise your hand because then you're a passive liar. You see the anxiety right now, right? "Well, I don't want to admit I'm anxious, but I am anxious." I think we would all be lying if we said there was never a time in our lives that we didn't find ourselves anxious or worried. Now, what the percentage of that is can vary, but there are times, all of us, okay? So it's a struggle common to man. And so Paul says that the problem we have is worry. And so in the Greek, the word worry is formed out of two words. Does that make it compound? Is that a compound word? I am so smart today. Is that right? Susan, is that right, compound? Thank you. Oh, man. The first one means to divide. Well, that's not good. And the second one means mind. So in the Greek, the word for worry means divided mind. Now, having a divided mind can be problematic, can't it? Ladies, I'm not asking for a testimony, but do the men in your life ever have a divided mind? Just saying. Parents or grandparents, I'm not asking for a testimony, but do the kids in your eyes ever have a divided mind? Divided mind is problematic. You see, when we have a divided mind, that means our mind is divided into two spheres, and those two spheres of thought are legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. And we vacillate between those two. I got to thinking about thoughts and worry, and I looked at Luke chapter 10. This same word is used in that particular passage, and let me just give you a thumbnail sketch. Jesus and the brothers had come over for dinner. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus were hosting them. Lazarus was doing what Lazarus do. He's sitting up in the living room hanging out with the boys. And Mary is out trying to take care of the meal. She's the hostess with the mostess. And Martha is out hosting, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And long story short, Martha goes, "Hey, Jesus, can you tell Mary to get up and help me?" She was so concerned about the process of the moment. Jesus says, you're missing the point of the moment. The point of the moment wasn't the meal, because you'll have a meal. The point of the moment is that God is sitting in your house, and Mary is sitting at the feet of God. What a great place to be. Sometimes I think we spend too much time and energy on trying to create the moment instead of just enjoying the moment. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. And this same word is also used in Matthew 6, where he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He says, don't have a divided mind over the things. Life's so much more than those things. And then James tells us this, such a person, who? The worrier, the one who's lost in anxiety. Such a person is a double-minded and what? Is unstable. And how much of what they do? All of it. You see, when our minds are double-minded, we're unstable in everything that we do. The way that we think affects the way that we act, and those two things affect everything that we do. James says that if we are living in a state of anxiety or worry, we're double-minded, and if we're double-minded, that means that we're at risk. What? Have you ever seen someone taking risky behavior on top of a ladder? You're like, well, they're double-minded. They have a task in mind, but they don't have security in mind, and those two things, and bad things happen. Worry, when it's given root, will choke out the word of God in the life of a believer. Matthew tells us this, other seed fell among the thorns which grew up and it choked out and choked the plants. The seeds falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life make it unfruitful. The word of God comes into your life through your private study, through something you watch, something you read, or being here at church. And if we give worry and anxiety a root, it'll come in and it'll choke the life out of the word of God in your life. It'll overcome it. It'll overgrow it. It'll overshadow it. Also, when worry is given root, it causes us to abandon our trust in the Lord. As a Christian, there's only two places we place trust, ourselves or the Lord. And so Peter tells us this. He says, cast all of your anxiety, all of your worry, all of your uncertainty on him. Why? Because he cares for you. The first thing that will fall when you and I give ourselves over to worry and anxiety is God doesn't care about me. Isn't that right? Well, you know, the Lord isn't providing for me. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't hear my prayers. If we give over to those things, our faith begins to dwindle and we begin to drift from an intimate relationship with the Lord, because that will call into trust questions with us. Can we really trust the Lord? If you've ever stood in an ICU room, the question is, can I trust the Lord? If you've ever sat in a funeral, can you trust the Lord? If we give root to worry and anxiety, it will begin to overshadow and in time can choke it out altogether. And oh, the person who has finally surrendered all faith and hope to anxiety and worry. It's a difficult place to be. Now, sometimes life is like a war, isn't it? You know, sometimes it's just a skirmish. Sometimes it's just practice. And sometimes it's just, wah. I was reading about anxiety, and I came across a story about a French soldier in World War I. Now, the French soldier was concerned. He was going into the army, and he was going to the front, and he was anxious. Now, if you're going into war, that's a reason to be anxious, don't you think? And if you're going to the front, that's a reason to be anxious, don't you think? And so, sadly enough, this gentleman did lose his life during the World War I. And they found on his person a card. And in that card, he had written, my recipe to worry. I'd like to share that with you. Two things. One is certain. Either you're at the front or you're behind the lines. If you are at the front of two, one is certain. Either you are exposed to danger or you're in a safe place. If you're exposed to danger of two things, one is certain. Either you are wounded or you are not wounded. If you are wounded of two things, one is certain. Either you recover or you die. If you recover, there's no need to worry. If you die, you can't worry. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd have just soon gone to the front without this. This is not encouraging to me whatsoever. And so I got to thinking about worry and anxiety and we as a culture. 40% of the things we worry about never happen. 40% of the things we worry about don't ever happen. Will I be able to watch the Super Bowl and not miss the Cowboys? 40%? Not going to happen. Thank you. I appreciate that. 30% of worries are related to past matters that are no longer within our control. If I could quote the movie, "Let it go, let it go." 30% of the worry that you do is about things that happened back then that you can't do nothing about. Let it go. 12% has to do with health, even though there is no illness. Hey, do you see this? Does this look worrisome to you? Listen, we live in a culture that everybody's got to be sick. I get it. Don't buy the hype. Listen, gee whiz. Anyway, that's a rant I'm not going to go down. But people worry about health matters that haven't happened. 10% worry over family and friends, even though there's no reason for anxiety. Well, you know, what do you think our kids will be doing in 10 years? I don't know. Let's worry about it. Sharon, let's worry about it. Where's Mia going to go to college? Let's worry about that. She's 2. But you see, 10% of the worry that we do is about things that we love them. And because we love them, we have an interest. And because we have an interest, we have a 3% of worries seem to have some basis of reality, which means that most things that are being worried about never actually occurred. 8% of your worry is valid. 8%. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to raise your anxiety level. Can I ask you this? Do you worry more than 8%? Just saying. Now, Paul says we have a problem, and that's anxiety and worry, but Paul says there's also a prescription. In that prescription, he says this, verse 6, in every situation, now what's every situation? Every means every. Well, now, wait a minute. Listen, God's got bigger things to do than to worry about this. Nope, nope. If it's important to you, it's important to him. In every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, there's the kicker. We were talking this morning in the 9 o'clock hour, and if you hadn't plugged into that, you really should. We were talking about, will God bruise you to use you? And the answer is, I'll go so far as to say this. The really life-changing things that have happened in your life only come through the wrestling of those events. The really easy stuff doesn't change you as deeply and as profoundly. And so through thanksgiving, all requests to God. Prayer, as it's defined in the Concise Dictionary of Christian Theology, I've got one of those. The addressing of God, whether in praise, petition, or confession. Can I say this? Every time you address God, you can use these three. Your prayer life will be transformed if you open with praise. If every time you pray, you start with, God, I love you because... God, you're powerful because. God, you're beautiful because. If you will open your conversation like that, I owed someone an apology recently. I know you're surprised. But it's hard to apologize, especially when you know you were wrong. So I thought to myself, self, I'm just going to have to do this, right? Call them up. They pick up the phone. Needless to say, my anxiety's... I'm going to call him Joe, but it's not really Joe. Hey, good morning, Joe. Good morning, Jimmy. Joe, I need to ask you a question. What is it? How good are you at accepting apologies? Well, I like to think I'm pretty good. Well, good. I need to apologize. You see, when you open in humility a conversation of repentance, it changes everything. When we open prayer with praising the Lord for who He is, what He's done, man, that changes my attitude, and that honors the Lord. And then our petition, Lord, here's what's going on. Here's my need. Here's what I'm concerned about. Take that to Him. And then we just simply confess, you know what, Lord? I need You. I can't handle this. God, I'd like to think I'm big enough. I'd like to think I'm tough enough. I'd like to think I'm smart enough. But God, I just am not. I need You. Oh, man, I'll transform you. I went back and I was looking. Now, I feel really old, Jay, because I read this magazine. I might still own it. I had a lot of files back in the day. January 1992, one of the premier sources of information at the time, Newsweek, on their cover featured talking to God prayer as it pertained to our nation at the time. And they said 78% of all Americans pray at least once a week. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. 57% of them report praying at least once a day. That's pretty good too. Among the 13% of Americans who claim to be atheists or agnostics, nearly one in five still pray daily. That confuses me a little. It does. Confuse me a little. Ronnie, can I give you something free? It's a holiday version of something free. How often do people pray today? Now, that was back in, what, 92? How often do people pray today? Now, surely we pray more, don't we? Right. I'd be willing to take that wager right now. 55% pray once a day. Do you remember what it was? 78%. Huh? Weekly, what was the daily? So you leave it to a trooper to hold you to the law. 6% monthly. 23% pray seldomly. And I still don't get this one. 1% goes, I don't know. How do you not know? I don't know. And then 100% pray when there's a police officer behind you. So I need you to help people pray more, officer. Which group? Okay, so we see that prayer as a regular practice is down, yes? So which group? Now, all seven of these groups are represented in the culture of our local city here in Greenville. Which group? Or if I said denomination, maybe that'll make more sense to you, but which group? So think about that. Who are the prayingest people? Who could they be? Batting number one, Jehovah's Witnesses. Batting number two, our friends the Mormons. Batting number three, the black Protestants. And I feel a little uncomfortable just putting that up there like that. I didn't know why they would delineate between black Protestants, because there's the evangelical Protestants. I guess that would be me. 79%. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you. Stay with me. Our Muslim friends, 69%. Our Catholic friends, 59%. Now, this is what boggled me. Who do you think number seven is? That doesn't seem to make sense. But there you go. Prayer, especially prayer accompanied by thanksgiving, is the perfect answer to a heart that is overridden with anxiety. Now, we have a problem, it's anxiety and worry. We have a prescription called prayer. Now let's look at the progress, right thinking and right action. To avoid anxiety, we must think about the proper things. Listen, if you're doing stinking thinking, then you're probably going to be doing stinking things. You are what you think you are, and you know what? You become what you think on. Paul gives us six things that we should think on. Let's look at those quickly. First, he says, whatever is true. And you have to answer the question, and then you have to submit to the truth of that answer is this. What is truth? What is true? God is true. Everything you and I think on should be true by God's standards, not mine. Some of you still think the Cowboys are going to the Super Bowl. God's truth says no. Whatever is true, what? Whatever is true to God, not necessarily true to man. The Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked, and it can not always tell us true things. Secondly, whatever is noble, worthy of respect, dignified, honorable, just, according to what? To divine standards. What is a just thought? Well, whatever fits divine standards. Whatever God says is just. Not what I feel is just. And you know what? Not what our culture says is just. And you know what? What? Not even necessarily what our government says is just. Amen. Just is the standard according to what God says in just. Whatever is pure. I like this phrase, above reproach. You say, well, how will I know if it's above reproach what I'm thinking? Here's your litmus test. If people around you could hear what you're thinking, how would they respond to it? Have you ever thought about that? If what you're thinking now gets broadcast on a PA, and your bride's there, or your kid's there, or your pastor, whoever's there, would it be above reproach? If it's broadcasting in your head and you couldn't broadcast it outside your head, you might need to rethink that, okay? Whatever is lovely, that word lovely there, one of the things I love this is, listen, God doesn't work in chaos. And if you're in chaos, I can promise you, you're working outside of God's design for you and of good report. Yep. To avoid anxiety, we must do proper things. It's far easier to control what we do when we have control over what we think. What we think affects the way we feel, and the way we feel affects the way that we act. And what you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, do these things. You remember Paul says, listen, follow me. Let me be a model for you. He didn't say that in a braggadocious way. He didn't say that in an arrogant way. He said, listen, I'm on this journey. I've learned some lessons. Some days I'm a hero. Some days I'm a zero. But you can follow me so long as I'm following him. And Paul says, follow me. And he says, do what you have learned, do what you have received, do what you have heard, and do what you have sawed, what you have seen. Okay, anyway. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever modeled someone in your life, like family or something? Maybe you have the same motion, or you say the same phrase or something. Have you ever done that and you go, well, I'm becoming my daddy? Or you're just like your mother, or you're just like your... Have you ever had that happen? Yeah, we do it. It's weird. Genetics, freaky. Can I ask you this? As far as life goes and spiritual principles, who are we modeling? Are we modeling the individual who goes, well, you know what? Religion's a pick-it-up, lay-it-down thing. I pick it up when I need it, and I lay it down when I don't. Can I say this? God hates religion. He's all about relationship. Are we modeling those people who go, well, Can I ask you, who are you modeling? Who are you following? Who do you go, man, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. And I'd call out people in this room, but I don't want to put them on a place. But there are people in this room, I go, I want to be like them because they are like him. Who are you modeling after? Paul says, follow me. And I say to you in all humility, follow me. As long as I'm following him, follow me. And there are wonderful people in this room. Follow them. Model after them. If we commit everything to God in prayer and take control over what we think and do, we will live a life that affords us three things: peace, protection, and God's presence. First of all, let's look at this. And the God of peace will be with you. God says he will protect us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He says that he'll protect us. And that word protect is a word for a garrison, a Roman word. You remember Paul's writing to people who understand Roman culture. He says God will guard you. And he uses the word that points them to the Roman word of garrison. And when they hear garrison, they know exactly what that means. A Roman garrison consisted of 500 trained killers. And Paul says, God will guard you in an impenetrable defense. Can you imagine getting through 500 Roman centurions? The odds are not forever in your favor. God is bigger than anyone or anything in your life. He's bigger than anyone or anything in your life, and you sum it all up. God will guard you. Secondly, Paul says this, God will give you peace through his presence. This makes a great bumper sticker. And I'm going to be perfectly honest, because your pastor's a hypocrite. I've thought about this sometimes, and I go, duh. But I got to thinking about it, and it fit perfectly, and I realized, I actually said it out loud, Jimmy, you're a hypocrite. And then I put it in here. Remember that bumper sticker that says, N-O God? That means you don't know him, you don't want him. That means you have no peace. Can I tell you this? When I had no interest in God, I was without peace at every turn. I know that to be true. And then the K-N-O, to have a knowledge and experience of to know God is to know peace. And you know, it's just simply true. I know it's oversimplistic. I know it sounds like a bumper sticker. It was a bumper sticker, but it's simply true. And then lastly, God will give us protection. He'll give us presence. And then through those things, God will provide us peace. And the peace of God that surpasses, what's that word? Okay, Ronnie did real good, and you did real good. Everybody else, not so good. This side, not even close to good. So what's that word? All. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't understand what I'm going through. All. Well, wait a minute. God doesn't understand how I feel. All. Wait a minute. God doesn't understand what public opinion is. All. Well, God doesn't understand how mean they are to me. All. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Can I just say this? I've been in some pretty tight spots. And there was a sense of peace that made no sense whatsoever. The world will go, oh, you're delusional. You know what? Most of the time they'll do is this. Oh, they've been drinking. Or this one, come on, you know it. Listen, you're walking through the fire of life and you're just calm, cool, and delightful. They go, well, I wonder what they're on. Can I just say this? When God is the center of your world and you think on him and you walk with him and you purpose for him, you will find peace in a place that makes no sense whatsoever. Oh my. Words can't describe. So I got to thinking, this is a dime, by the way. Peace and security are actually opposite sides of the same coin. For I propose to you that security and peace depend upon on each other. You cannot have a sense of security if you do not have peace in your life. And you cannot have peace in your life if you don't have a sense of security. Those two are codependent upon each other. And if you want both, there's only two places you can look. The first one is your place. Let me ask you this. How is your place about consistently and at a high level about producing peace and security in your life? I don't know about you, but it tends to do this, doesn't it? Huh? Job's going good, layoff. Kids going good, disobedient. Plenty of money, air conditioner fail. Listen, I don't know about you, but in the world of Jimmy Vaughn, things happen unexpectedly. And then there's God's. So if you want peace and security, there's only two places you can shop for it. And worry and anxiety is when we divide our mind over which location we want to get it. The more you shop in yours, the lower the peace and the security. The more you walk with the Lord, the higher the peace and security. And whichever one you feed, that's the one that's going to grow. So, I say all this, say this. The quantity and quality of your peace and anxiety, of your peace and your security, that key's in your hand. God never moves. The only one that moves is me. And so if we want God's peace and we want God's security, then we need to come to the Lord with the key of our life and say, Lord, here it is. Now, what does that key unlock? Well, here at the little ALF, we have three keys by design. One key will open all the doors. Well, 80% of the doors. The second key will open only those doors. And the third key will only open the offices. And that's by design. The little ALF is operated by three keys. But my friends, for you and I, our life consists of one key. And the question I want to ask you today is this. First is, have you ever given the key of your life to the Lord? Have you ever received His gift? Are you in relationship with Him, or are you still working the religion thing? This would be a great time to offer the key of your life, and it opens every door. And you say, Lord, here it is. That was me, January 1987. Lord, here's the key to this old dilapidated, torn up, and not very well kept house called my life. Here it is. Lord, it's yours. You can have it if you want it. He gladly received it. Have you surrendered the key of your life to the Lord? Are you still monkey fisting it, thinking that you can do it? Are you still monkey fisting it, thinking one of these days I'm going to win? Can I say this? Mm-mm. Life always wins. Life is like the house in Vegas. The house always wins. You can only hold one key. You're either holding yours or you're holding His. You don't get to hold both. That makes you what? A divided mind. It makes you unstable in all things. So when you offer up your key to the Lord says, thank you very much. Now let me give you my key, a key of security, not based on how I feel, based on what He's done. The key of peace, not based on what's going on in my life, but based on what God is doing in and through my life, based on what God has promised me for the life yet to come. Can I ask you today? Have you exchanged keys with Him? Here's what I want to do. I want to take just a second. Let's all close our eyes. Everybody close your eyes. No one looking around. Let's give everybody a moment of privacy as best we can. And I want you to just hold your hand out in front of you. You don't have to hold it up. Just hold your hand out in front of you. And in your mind, I want you to picture a key in that hand. Now, the first question I want to ask you is this. Is that God's key or your key? Is that God's key for His peace, His promises, His security? Or is that your key? Is that the key to your life? Or is that you holding on to you? My friend, today I would invite you with this, with everything I have, to offer that key to the Lord. And say, Lord, you know what? I need you. I need you in every way, shape, or form. Lord, I need you in the ways that I know, and I need you in the ways I do not know. Lord, I need you. Please take the key to my life and come into the door of my heart and be my Savior, be my King, be my friend, my confidant. Lord, be my peace and my security. Lord, be. If that's you today, just whisper a prayer. Lord, here's my key. I surrender my life to you and I invite you in. Forgive me of my sins. be my Savior and be my King. The Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not the prayer, it's the faith. And if you've whispered that prayer to the heart of God, my friend, the key that lays in your hand is no longer your key, but God's key. Now I would ask you this. Have you exchanged keys with God some time ago? But you know what? You keep going back. You keep going back. Can I ask you this? You exchanged keys, but perhaps you've taken your key back. And that key laying in your hand, that's your key, represents anxiety and insecurity and all those things. My friend, it's time to give that key back to the Lord. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what you're feeling or fearing. But my friends, give the key back to the King. He says, I've got you. So your prayer and my prayer will be, Lord, here's my key back. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry that I wrestle against a sin nature that always wants to clutch the key of my life. I'm sorry I wrestle with a sin nature that says, well, maybe I can do it better than the Lord. I'm sorry that I wrestle with a sin nature and I clutch my key back thinking, well, I just want it. God, I am so sorry. God, please take it back. God, please give me yours. Lord, I don't only need it, I want it. My friends, if you'll whisper that prayer to the heart of your loving God, you can see Him exchanging your key for His. And you'll walk out of here with a new sense of peace and purpose and promise. Father, I pray today for each and every one of us, Lord, including myself. God, there's some keys in my own life that I wrestle with. And God, I don't like it one bit. And God, today, publicly, I'm saying, Lord, it's yours. I don't want it. Lord, give me your key in this area, please. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we will walk out of here with one key and one key only. That's the key of the living God. And all that that key opens to us. And Father, as we carry the key of the living King in and through our world, Lord, may they see a peace that passes all understanding. May they see a joy beyond reason. Lord, may they see your face in us, on us, and through us. Lord, that they too might consider the great key exchange. Father, we love you. And we thank you for the key of security that the cradle of Nazareth affords us. Father, we thank you for the key of hope that the empty tomb affords us. It's in your Son's name that we pray. It's by his power that we pray. And it's by your promises that we pray. Amen and amen. Amen.